All right. Normally, you need Bibles, but today I'm giving you a break because I figure people that were new probably didn't know, oh, you should bring your Bible. So I put all the verses up this time. But if you come back next week, we are working through the book of Genesis, and we just started. So I just finished chapter 3, so this is a good time to join us each week. It'll probably take a year to go through the book of Genesis. I was talking to my daughter about it because she's listening to the sermons online, and she says, Dad, it's so good. The last time I heard about the stories in Genesis is when I was a kid in Sunday school. And it's amazing how the different perspective now on the book of Genesis as an adult. So if you live within 2 hours, join us every Sunday as we go through Genesis. But today is going to be something different. Because today is April Fool's Day. Do you know that? So, yeah. And in fact, here's an April Fool's joke. This is an actual airplane company that put this picture of a plane on the internet with 3 decks with an indoor swimming pool, which you probably can't see, and a central park. They literally have been getting thousands of people that want tickets to fly on this plane. So, pretty nice with that pool. I give some ideas here. April Fool's Day has been around a long time. Wikipedia says, for sure, it's been practiced heavily for 500 years. Lots of people say it's been around thousands of years. And on Wikipedia, it says there are theologians who believe that April Fool's goes all the way back to Noah and the Ark. When he sent out the raven and the raven didn't come back, that God said April Fool's. I don't get it. But anyway, supposedly theologians say April Fool is connected to the Ark. This is the first time that I remember in pastoring for preaching for 37 years, this is the first time that I remember April Fool's Day and Easter landing on the same day. So I was like, I wonder how often that happens, because I don't remember ever preaching a resurrection sermon on April Fool's Day. So I looked it up. The last time that April Fool fell on Easter was in 1956. So 62 years ago is the last time that that ever happened. So that's why I've never preached on that. So I thought I'm going to combine a message on April Fool and Easter. I'm going to combine them together. Some have suggested that April Fool's Day would be a good holiday for atheists. Do you know why that is? Because in Psalm 14:1, it says, only fools say in their hearts that there is no God. And so since atheists can't celebrate Christmas and they can't celebrate Easter and, you know, there's other holidays they can't because they're kind of religious in nature, you know, let April 1st be their holiday. But I want to share with you, because this got me thinking, there's a lot of studies that are showing that there are more and more Americans who are saying that they are atheist. In the Bible, in Psalm 14:1, it says, only fools say in their hearts, there is no God. In the original Hebrew, the word there is not there. What it says in the Hebrew is that the fool says in their heart, no God. It could be that they're saying we don't intellectually believe in any God, or it could be people that maybe there is a God or not. It doesn't matter. For me, no God. I'm not interested in God. I'm going to live my life as if there is no God, so I am no God. There is no God for me. So how many atheists are there in the United States? Because it is growing dramatically. So right, it used to be like 1% were pure atheists. That's up to 5%. So about 5% of Americans are intellectually saying there definitely is no God. But then there is another, that's 5%. There is another 25% of Americans now who are saying, you know what? We don't know if there's a God or not. We don't care. For us, there's no God. They're called functional atheists. And the United States is the only country where atheism is growing like crazy. Up to 30% of Americans now go, no God. I'm not interested. There is no God in my life. Who are they? Who are these people, the 30% of Americans, who are saying no God? So 70% of them are men. They tend to be younger, in their 20s and 30s, and this is why it is growing. All the younger generations are growing up and going, no God. There is no God. They look to science to be their guidance for right and wrong, which I can't figure out. How does science tell you whether it's okay to steal or okay to lie? How does science tell you whether you should honor your father and mother so it goes well with you? How does science tell you whether you should commit adultery or not, or honor God? Or I don't get how science tells you morality, but that's what they claim. Why are so many young people atheist or are saying no God? And so here are the top reasons why so many in the United States. So it's 30% of Americans, but among the 20 and 30-year-olds, it's like 50 to 70%. So I'm talking a huge, all the younger generations are not interested. They're saying no God. So why is it all these young people are going no God? Number one, they say that churches are too focused on politics. And maybe they're right. I don't know. I'm an equal opportunist, so I attack Republicans and Democrats alike. They're all crazy, in my opinion, all right? Politics is its own religion. The clergy sexual abuse has turned off. Spiritual leaders and denominations have disappointed their people by their behavior. And so lots of young people are like, hey, if they're the religious people and they can't even live godly, no God for me. They're not raised going to church. So the baby boomer generation, that's my generation, we were raised going to church, we were raised believing in God, but for whatever reason, the baby boomers decided it wasn't that important to take their kids to church, who are now in their 20s and 30s. And all of those kids, this is a huge mistake baby boomers made, that, oh, we're going to go to church on Easter and Christmas, but we don't think Sunday school is important, and we don't think, you know, we believe in God, and they think that somehow that's going to transfer to their kids. In reality, the studies are showing that because the baby boomers did not take their kids to church every Sunday, the kids are growing up and saying, you know what, we really never went to church. No God for me. It's a huge mistake us older generation made with our children. They have a desire to be morally independent. They don't want anyone telling them whether drugs are right or different lifestyles or different what they do with their jobs. If it's taking advantage of people, they don't want any moral code. They're angry at God because they get themselves into trouble. And they want God to bail them out. And God doesn't. You know, God is like a parent. So if your teenager gets in trouble, is it good for parents to constantly bail their teenagers out of trouble? What do you think, yes or no? No. If you're a good parent, at some point, you don't want to keep bailing your kids out of trouble. You want them to face the consequences of what they did so they grow up and learn. Well, God, I think, is the same way. God's like, you know what? I already bailed you out a couple of times. I'm not bailing you out. And then these 20 and 30-year-olds get mad at God. How come you're not bailing me out? I'm not going to follow you. I don't even believe in you anymore. But it's God's way of saying, you got to grow up. Because I'm not going to keep bailing you out. I'm not just some kind of genie you talk to when you get into trouble. And then once I bail you out, you forget all about me. But anyway, they're angry at God because they do crazy stuff, and then they seek global unity. So do they come back? So Russia, it's an interesting study. In Russia, for 80 years, they were atheist. The schools taught atheism, the government promoted atheism, the media was atheist, no churches were allowed, no Christians allowed, for 80 years. Then about 15, 20 years ago, Russia decided to open the door. They're like, you know what? We're all right now if you want to be a Christian. And the Christian Missionary Alliance, we went and we have churches over there in Russia now. In fact, I was there probably 8 years ago training church planters in Russia. 75 to 80% of Russians now believe in God and say they're Christians. I find that fascinating. 80 years, they're atheists. And as soon as the government says, oh, it's okay if you believe in God, 80% of the people say, we do. And are turning to Jesus like crazy. I was like, wow. In the United States, most men who are saying no God turn back to God in their 50s. Because a couple of things happen. When you get in your 50s, you begin to experience for yourself death. It's in your 50s that probably your parents may pass away. It might be in your 50s that you lose a spouse in your late 50s. Maybe you lost a child. Maybe your high school friends have died. And it's in your 50s that you begin to realize that you are beginning to break down and that you are now going to die, which you don't think about a lot in your 20s, 30s, and 40s. And so suddenly you're faced with this question, are you going to see your spouse again? Are you going to see your parents again? Are you going to see your kids again? Where are you going to go when you die? And so many then turn back to God. The second thing that happens in your 50s is you realize that all of life is very vanity driven. In Ecclesiastes, Solomon, in his young days, Solomon goes, I went after money. I went after women. I went after projects. I went after power. I went after, and then as Solomon got older, he said, what a waste of time. It's all about God. And that's what happens when you're in your 50s. You realize you're in this huge rat race and you're in your 50s. It's like, what did I just waste my life for outside of the Lord? In your bulletin, do you have this sheet? Grab this sheet in your bulletin. I have no idea who did this, but this is very interesting. So you have to share it with someone if you don't have a bulletin. But inside there, you have this sheet. An atheist view on life. And I'm going to read it to you. You read it down as I read it to you. We're not going to read it out loud. I never liked when the teacher said, all of us will read this out loud together. How many of you like that? Yeah, that's what I thought. Okay. Only teachers like that. Okay. So I'm going to read. This is the atheist view on life. Everyone got it now? You're looking at it? So I'm going to read it to you. I will live my life according to these beliefs. God does not exist. It is just foolish to think that there is a God with a cosmic plan. That an all-powerful God brings redemption and healing to the pain and suffering in the world is a comforting thought. However, it is only wishful thinking. People can do as they please without eternal consequences. The idea that I'm deserving of hell because of sin is a lie meant to make me a slave to those in power. No, the more you have, the happier you will be. Our existence has no grand meaning or purpose in a world with no God. There is freedom to be who I want to be, but with God, everything is fine. It is ridiculous to think I am lost and in need of saving. So don't put your paper away. So when you read from the top down is the atheist view. Now we are going to read from the bottom up. From the bottom up is the Christian view. So reading from the bottom up. I am lost and in need of saving. It is ridiculous to think everything is fine. But with God, there is freedom to be who I want to be. In a world with no God, our existence has no grand meaning or purpose. The more you have, the happier you will be. Is a lie meant to make me a slave to those in power. Because of sin, I am deserving of hell. The idea that people can do as they please without eternal consequences is only wishful thinking. It is a comforting thought, however, that an all-powerful God brings redemption and healing to the pain and suffering in the world. That there is a God with a cosmic plan. It is just foolish to think God does not exist. I will live my life according to these beliefs. I thought that was neat. I don't know who wrote that. Someone with dyslexia, obviously. Something's. So Psalm 14:1, the fool says in his heart, no God. But you have to understand that for the atheists, they think that we're fools to believe what we believe. So in 1 Corinthians, you don't have to turn to this, but this is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. This is the Apostle Paul writing. And this is what the Apostle Paul says. God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs. And Greeks, that's all the Gentiles, they look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. It's a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. So for the people that look at Christianity, and can you open up the cross? Can I have my cross? For the people of the world, when they see the cross, they're like, that is foolishness. You are a fool to believe that. Especially Jews. Jews cannot, it's a stumbling block to them. First of all, they wanted miraculous signs from Jesus. They constantly, even though Jesus is doing all kinds of miracles, he's healing, he's delivering, he's, you know, the Jews are like, we want another miracle. We want another miracle. The people that always want a miracle that God's alive, when you stand before God, he's already going to show you lots of miracles he did in your life. But you'll never be satisfied. You'll always want another miracle, a bigger miracle. You got to prove yourself. And the Jews come to Jesus, we want another miracle, a bigger miracle. And eventually Jesus gets fed up and says, there's only one miracle I'm really going to give you. It's the miracle that just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, and then he will resurrect from the dead. And someone sent me an email that on Sunday, Easter Sunday, Jesus came out of the tomb and went, April Fool's Day, you thought I was dead, but I'm alive. So for the Jews, it's a stumbling block because they don't understand how God could go to the cross and be killed. When the Jews were looking for the Messiah, they were looking for the king. They were looking for a world leader. They were looking for someone who's gonna be God. And here comes Jesus. He says he's the Son of God, and he goes to the cross and dies. They're like, what kind of God is that? The God we follow doesn't die. And it's funny because the Jews, all through the Old Testament, God was constantly showing every time a lamb would be sacrificed for the forgiveness of their sins, when Abraham was to offer up his son, God was showing them what he was going to do. But it's a stumbling block. To the Gentiles, the message of the cross is like foolishness. You are a fool. We don't understand it. We don't get it. But it seems foolish. But to those of us who are being saved, wow, it's the power of God for the transformation of a life. When you ask Jesus into your heart, there's the power of God to forgive you of all your sins. Not only are your sins forgiven, but then the Holy Spirit comes into your life and gives you victory over those sins. See, we all have these sinful things that we wrestle with, whether it's depression or habits that we can't get free of. We go to counselors, secular counselors who have no power either. They either will talk to you, yeah, that's just who you are. You just need to accept that you're going to be a depressed person. Or we have some medicine for you to take. That's their only answer. But for the Christian, we have God's presence living in us to change our life and to give us victory over things that we cannot do ourselves. And then when Jesus comes into you, wow, gives you a purpose for life. Helps you with your marriage, your relationships. Helps you raise your kids. Helps you to be the best neighbor. Helps you have this tremendous joy in your life. Gives you love for others. It's the power of God for transforming lives. So I want to explain to you, the Lord gave me an illustration that I have never used before. God has never given it to me. And yet he gave this to me, and I was like, wow. This is for those of you that don't understand what Jesus did on the cross. I'm going to explain it to you with an illustration. And I've never had this illustration before. Here's a verse before I give the illustration. For God the Father, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for who? For us. So on the cross, he bore our sins in his body on the tree. So he knew no sin, he becomes sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We give him our sin, and he gives us his righteousness. So here's my illustration. This is my dad and his wife, my stepmom. My dad is Joseph F. Toomey II. I'm the third. My son's the fourth. My grandfather's the first. So this is my dad, Joseph, and this picture's recent. I stole it off of Facebook. He lives out in Chicago. He'll be listening in on my sermon later on. So, Dad, you're in it. And this is his wife, Mary. And I thought, yeah, that's a good biblical, Mary and Joseph. Okay, so there's my dad. And then here is my brother. This is my brother, Dennis. He's an engineer, and his wife, Diane, and they live in Allentown, Pennsylvania, and he works for PennDOT. So I want you to picture that. Okay, so that's true. The rest of this is fictional, okay? I want you to picture that there's a family business that we're involved in, that my dad started. And I stole this off the internet, okay? This is not us. This is Toomey Auctioneers Company, okay? So I want you to picture that we have a family business, me and my brother and my dad, and we got this family business. It's really successful. We're really doing well. Years are going by. We're financially, it's wonderful. And the close bond between my dad and me and my brother, it's just really wonderful. I don't know why. I don't know why I did it. But over time, I started stealing from the family business. I won't get you into trouble, dear. I was going to say you demanded a bigger house and more, but I wanted a bigger home and fancier cars, and I was gambling a lot of the money away, and I was stealing, getting away with it for years. But all of a sudden, my dad realizes something is funny, something's going wrong, and so he hires auditors to find out what's going, you know, checking the books. And I figure that I have stolen up to $1 million over many years, and I'm like, oh no, he is going to figure out that I have stolen $1 million from the family business. And I'm going to do what any solid, hardcore man would do, and that is I run away, okay? I take off because I'm too embarrassed. I mean, I have to face my dad, and I stole from my brother, and I got two adopted sisters, and I've disgraced the family, and I have to go to jail as well, because I didn't pay taxes on it and stuff, so I'm going to have to go to jail. And so I just run away, okay? And I've run away now, and I've been hiding away for 7 years. My life is miserable. I'm sick for what I did. I can't ever really work again because I can't have the government find me. I'm in hiding. It's just a miserable life and existence that I'm stuck with. When one day, 7 years later, a knock comes at the door in my hidden cabin. So I open up the door, and there's my brother, Dennis. And Dennis says, hey, Joe. I was like, well, how did you find me? My brother's like, it took me a year to find you, but I found you. Can I talk to you? I'm like, okay, come on in. And my brother goes, I want to tell you what happened when you ran away. You know, I figured out, when Dad figured out someone had stolen $1 million, I knew that there was only two people that could have done it. It was either me or it was you. And I knew it wasn't me, so I knew it was you. And then when you took off, that confirmed to me that you had stolen $1 million. And I was brokenhearted. I was like, oh, the family business, we had such a great relationship, dad, two sons, this is so beautiful, and it's been destroyed. And I thought to myself, What could I do? What could I do to fix this? And so, Joe, I want to tell you, I came up with an idea that I acted upon. I went to Dad and I told him that I took the $1 million. That the reason you ran away was to protect me, to make it look like I did it, and you ran away to make it look like, you know, you had done it. But I told Dad that I took the $1 million. And I told Dad I would pay him back fourfold. And so everything I had, I sold everything, and I paid Dad back $4 million, and I went to jail. The government came in, and I was in jail for 5 years, and it was like hell in prison. But I did it because I wanted to clear your name. I wanted to pay the price. And then it took me a couple of years to find you. And so here I am. So, Joe, here's what I want to tell you. The Father, our Father, he's forgiven me because I paid him back fourfold. I went to jail. We're on good terms, and he loves you. He thinks you are innocent. He thinks that you ran away to protect me. So we love you so much. We want you to come back and be part of the business again. Now, I have two ways that I can respond. One way is I can go, "You're kidding, Dennis. You did that for me. You went to jail. You paid my debt that I could never pay back. I can come back, Dennis. I'm going to come back, and I'm never going to forget what you've done for me. I'm going to, believe me, I know I can't ever pay it back, but I'm going to live my life. I'm going to be the best brother to you and the best son to my dad." And that's one way I can respond. The other way I can respond is go, "Brother, what a fool you've been. What a fool you've been." You know, Jesus died for all of your sins. What? I'm not going back. You just wasted all of your money. You just went to jail for 5 years for nothing. Because I'm not going back. And you know what? It just shows you that I deserve hell. There's no greater love than a man has than to lay down his life for another. And when you have no appreciation for someone who lays down his life for you, and you can just reject that, you're just sharing where you belong to go. Jesus went to the cross to pay. It's the perfect plan that God had to meet the justice, his demand for the payment for our sins, and yet to also show his love for us and the Son of God's love for all of you. And Jesus is seeking. He rose from the dead, and he's out seeking for all of us that are hiding in our sin. And Jesus is knocking on the door of all of our hearts and saying, "I've got good news for you," just like my brother. "I've got good news for you. I paid for your sin. I went to hell for you. And all you have to do is come back, to repent and come back. And the Father has accepted that I'm the guilty one and you're the innocent one. And you can live in heaven in the family's business for eternity." What an offer. What? It isn't foolishness. It's amazing love and justice in the cross. So maybe you're here this morning. Jesus is knocking at the door of your heart. He's found you, and he's saying, "I went to the cross and suffered hell in your place, and I would like to be your brother. I would like to restore you to the Father in heaven." And you have two choices. You can either say, "Wow, what love. I want to be with the Father. I want to be with you. A God that loves me like that." Or you can go, "That is, what a fool you are, Jesus, to pay for my sin on the cross. I could care less." You can be the fool. Let's bow our heads and let's close our eyes and Christians pray. If you're here this morning It was 41 years ago on Easter that when I was in college, I heard the message of the cross and what Jesus really did for me. And that's when I gave my heart to the Lord, 41 years ago on Easter. And it has been amazing walking with God. And so maybe you're here this morning and you've never given your heart to Jesus. God can't show his love any more to you than the fact that he was willing to die for you. And he wants to come in. He wants you to open up your heart and let him come in, and you can have fellowship together, have your sins forgiven, and know someday you're going to go to heaven. If you're here this morning and you've never given your heart to Jesus, I'm going to pray a prayer out loud, and you pray it along with me silently, and you can give your heart to the Lord this morning. I'll pray out loud, you pray silently. Lord Jesus, I confess that I have sinned and that I cannot in myself pay back to God for the sins I've committed. Thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross in my place. Jesus, I ask you into my heart. I want you to be my Savior and Lord, my brother. I want to live for you this day forward. Thank you for saving my soul. Thank you that I get to live in heaven with the Father for eternity. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I always like to pray a prayer blessing over those of you that prayed that prayer with me to give your heart to the Lord. So while every head is bowed and eye closed, those of you that prayed that prayer with me to give your heart to the Lord, if you just slip your hand up and then after you see it, put it down, say, Pastor, I prayed that prayer with you. Just slip your hand up and then put it down. God bless you, sister. God bless you, brother. Anyone else? I don't want to miss anyone here. If you prayed that prayer to give your heart to the Lord for the first time, anyone else? God bless you in the back. I see you waving with both hands. Anyone else? My Father, I thank you for these three or four individuals. May they sense your presence. May they sense they've been restored to fellowship with God again. May you show yourself real to them in their heart and their life. Jesus, I pray you wrap your arms around them spiritually and hold them tight and walk with them from this day forward. In your name we pray. Amen.